Okay, since last time we discussed Joshua's commission in Joshua chapter 1, Deuteronomy 34 in Joshua chapter 1, and now we're going to jump ahead about 400 years. What has happened in that 400 years since Joshua's commission? They have crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, and you know what happened at the Jordan. What a miraculous event that was. And they crossed over the Jordan, they came to Jericho, and God tumbled the walls of Jericho. And they went in and they took the land. And there was a test of obedience for the children of Israel. And Joshua's task was to divide the promised land to the covenant people, God's elect people. And Joshua divided the land among the tribes of Israel. And in that time, in most of this 400 years that has elapsed since Joshua's commission, is the time of the judges. If you were to turn to the book of Judges, this is when all of that would take place. And it was judges including the likes of Gideon, Deborah, Samson, and the last one was Samuel. In this four-century period, there was a continuous cycle with the people of Israel, a cycle of sin and then oppression, and then repentance, and then blessing, and then sin again, and then oppression, and then repentance and blessing. And it finally got to the point where Israel said, "We want a king." Samuel was then the judge and priest. And they said to Samuel, "We want a king because we want to be like other nations around us." It's never really a positive thing when God's people want to be like everyone else. But they said, "We want a king." And Samuel warned them of what that would mean. And they said, "We want one anyway." And the first king was Saul. And that is who is king at this particular time. Saul started out pretty good, but unfortunately, he became a little too self-important in his own estimation, which is always the risk for anyone who rises up to a position of leadership. And because of that, God took the kingdom away from Saul. And by this time, Samuel had anointed David to be the next king of Israel. So that's what's transpired during this time. So our title today is David, Believing God. And this is one of the reasons why God chose him to be the next king of Israel. Because he believed God. David's confidence was not in his ability, but in God's promises. And that is what I want you to take home from this today. We are God's people. We have a call. We have a mission. We have been commissioned. And our confidence is not in our ability, but in God's promise. Remember that, because that's what we learn from David today. So the Israelites are fighting against the Philistines, and they have a really big threat in front of them. And what is the threat? If we were to look at chapter 17 and go back to before where we were reading, if you're looking in verses 8 through 10, and this is Goliath of Gath, "And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" Now, we all know who Goliath was, don't we? He was an imposing character. His message was, "I defy the armies of Israel." Now, as we read that, let's remember who Israel is. Okay. And when he says, "I defy the armies of Israel," that means something. Now, Goliath is being a bully because he's bigger than everybody else. He's an imposing character. He's bigger. He's stronger. And his message is, "You're no match for me." But here's what we have: a Philistine challenging God's promise to his people. God's covenant people, God's elect people. The people to whom God says, "I call you out of bondage and I take you into the land that I promised your fathers, and I give you my purpose. And to accomplish that purpose, you have my protection, you have my power, and you have my privileges. You are my people, my elect people." This is who you are. And this Philistine comes up and he's challenging that. And he's kind of being a bully about it. Well, there's the threat. Here's the problem. Remember who Israel is? God's elect people who have been commissioned with His purpose and promised His protection and His power and His privileges as God's elect people. What's their response to this threat? Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look over at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Oh, what are we going to do? Do you remember who Israel is? God's elect people? With God's promises? And this Philistine comes as a bully and he says, I defy the armies of Israel. And so when it says in verse 11 that they were dismayed, the word is shattered. They were falling apart at the seams. And greatly dismayed, it just simply means that they were running away. They were afraid. They became cautious. They became paralyzed. What can we do? We don't know what to do with this threat. They forgot who they were. And that's what can happen with fear. When we become focused on the object of fear, then we can't confront it as if we'll be hurt, as if it's too much for us. And we forget who we are. We forget who God is. And in verse 24, it says, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. They had no confidence to confront this object of fear. And listen to this. They became practical atheists, as if God didn't even exist. The same God who brought them out of Egypt, the same God who took them across the Red Sea, the same God who took them across the Jordan, the same God who filled the walls of Jericho. That God. Now they're behaving as if He didn't even exist because they're paralyzed by their fear, by this bully of a Philistine who says, I'm bigger than you and you're no match for me. Then along comes David. David was a young man, probably still in his late teens. To be a military man, you had to be 20 or more. And so he was probably in his late teens, still working with the sheep, his dad's sheep, in the fields. But his dad said, take this food, leave your sheep with somebody, take this food, take it to your brothers. They needed to supply the military. They needed food. And David comes up and he hears the response of the armies of Israel and even the response of King Saul. And David offers a fresh perspective. Look with me at verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Now, what did they said before? Listen, whoever takes this Philistine down, whoever takes Goliath down, he gets the king's daughter. I mean, you will automatically be a part of the royal family if you take Goliath out. Not only that, your family will never be taxed again in Israel. How's that for incentive? And David said, so that's what you're fighting for. Is this what it's all about to you? Look what he says at the end of verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David was not necessarily mentioning the condition of the Philistine's physical anatomy. What he's saying is this uncircumcised Philistine is not a man who is in right relationship with God. This Philistine does not have the promises of God. We do. And who is then this Philistine who doesn't know God? In fact, he worships a non-God. And we worship the living God. Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's perspective. That's perspective. We have God's promises and He does not. It's not about what this Philistine can do to us. It's about what he's saying about God. So David looked at the situation in terms of God's character and purpose. And because of that, how did he behave? What was his response? I call it bold, believing courage. Now, we read the dialogue between David and Goliath, and it's a lot like what happens at hockey games and stuff like that, right? So, look at verse 40 with me. David took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He drew near to the Philistine. Look at verse 48. I love this. And so it was, verse 48. So when it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Does that not speak confidence? It does. Now, why is that? Because David was this bulky, chiseled shepherd? Is that why he was so confident? Clearly not. Clearly not. David's confidence was not in his ability, but in God's promises. Now let's unpack that for a minute. Let's stop there for just a minute. And let's go back and let's look at who Israel is. Let's look at who the God of Israel is. And therefore, let's look at who the armies of Israel are. Because this is what David understood, and this was his perspective. Because when David approached Goliath, he didn't say, "Listen, I've taken out a lion and a bear, and I'm going to take you out." Okay? He said that to Saul, but to whom did he give credit for that? The Lord. And so when he approaches this uncircumcised Philistine who worships a non-god, who's being a bully to the armies of Israel, he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Folks, that means everything. That's a game changer right there. Remember that. We are God's people. Not because we're special, but because by faith in Christ, we are just that, in Christ. And He has put His Spirit within us. Now, I'm assuming that is true of you this morning. If you are here this morning and that's not true of you, that's something you need to deal with. And I'll be happy to speak with you after the service about that. But if you are here this morning and you are in Christ, you can say, we are God's people. We are the armies of the living God. We have a mission. We've been commissioned. We have been promised. We have been given His purpose. We've been promised His power, His protection, His privileges. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And so David approaches Goliath in the spirit of Joshua, where the Lord encouraged him to be strong and courageous. Why was he strong and courageous? Because he walked with God. That's exactly why. Now let's step back here for a minute and let's remember who Israel is, because this is how David understood the situation. Israel is God's covenant people. They are a people of promise. And if we go back 1,000 years to the time of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, you see, David knew this. In Genesis chapter 12, in the writings of Moses, the Abrahamic covenant was this, that God said to Abraham and his descendants, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Did you get that? Is that God's promise to Israel? Yes or no? It is. David chose to believe that promise. And when he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts," he was invoking the God of this promise who said, "I will curse him who curses you." Guess what? There's somebody standing right over there who's cursing Israel. Not okay with that. And God said he promised that he would curse him who curses Israel. You move up several hundred years to 400 years earlier from this time in Exodus chapter 14, the crossing of the Red Sea. And there stands Moses. There stands Israel. There's the Red Sea on one side and there's the armies of Pharaoh on the other side. And Israel's starting to go, oh, what are we going to do? You like that? I don't do that often. But I see many of God's people doing that. Listen to me. I see a lot of God's people doing that. The world is falling apart. What are we going to do? Who are we? Who is God? What is his purpose? 400 years earlier, the people of Israel were sandwiched between the armies of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And God says to Moses, stretch out your staff and watch the Lord work. Watch the Lord work. And this text says this, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He will fight for you. He will fight for you. That's Exodus chapter 14. Now let's move ahead another 200 years. Now this is 200 years prior to this incident, this confrontation between David and Goliath. And this is in Judges chapter 7. And this is the judge Gideon. And you remember the story of Gideon. It's another well-known story in the scriptures. But Gideon was called to lead charge against the Midianites who were oppressing Israel. And God says to Gideon, you know the story, Gideon, you have too many people. And Gideon says, what are you talking about? And the Lord whittled it down to how many? How many? 300 against tens of thousands of Midianites. What do you reckon the Lord is trying to teach them? Guess what? It's not about you and your ability. Who's doing the fighting here? God is. And so it is said in Judges chapter 7 that into Gideon's hands the Lord has delivered Midian, and he did it with 300 men against tens of thousands. And it's not because the men were so special and so skilled. It's because they believed God and they acted on it. That's why. Judges chapter 7. You see, David knew all this stuff. He knew Genesis 12. He knew Exodus 14. He knew Judges 7. He knew his history. He walked with God. He pursued God. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Right at the close of the book of Deuteronomy. This is something else that David knew. Deuteronomy chapter 33, beginning at verse 26. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. That is a poetic name for Israel. It means upright one. God's people. Who rides the heavens to help you. And in his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, and in a land of grain and new wine, his heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Is that not a promise or what? It is. And David knew that. Now here's the point. Here's the contrast. Saul and all the armies of Israel were running away. What are we going to do? And David said, who is this worshiper of a non-god who defies the armies of Israel? The armies of the living God. Implicit in all that is, do we remember who God is? Do we remember who we are? What are we running away from? So how did David respond? He responded with bold, believing courage. Bold, believing courage. David knew Scripture and he believed God. His faith and his trust, listen please, listen. His faith and his trust in God were not just talk. when it came to the issues of real life. Because guess what? This was real life for David and the armies of Israel. And his faith wasn't just talk. Folks, that's a key point right there. I'm going to mention this very, very quickly, okay? You probably heard this story 1,000 times in Sunday school, didn't you? What this biblical text does not teach us is that if you just trust God, He'll make everything go your way. Are we clear on that? Because it's not about you. And the popular common interpretation of this story is, well, just in God's strength, you just need to slay the giants. So what giants do you need to slay? Listen, it's time to graduate from kindergarten, okay? Here's the question of the day. Do you believe what you believe? Because David did. David believed what he said he believed. He believed the promises of God. He understood who God was. He understood who Israel was. Therefore, he acted accordingly. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's faith. That's not just talk. That's faith. And so today, let's bring the application today. Are we like the threatened, the armies of Israel? What are we going to do? I did it again. But there's a lot of God's people doing that. They think the world's falling apart. Can I let you in on something? God said the world was going to fall apart. But why are we going, what are we going to do? Who are we? Who is God? To what has He commissioned us? Do you believe what you believe? Are we threatened? Are we like the threatened? We're being bullied, and therefore we're paralyzed because of this bully. And because we're just inactive. We're not going to do anything. I'm just going to keep my faith to myself. I'm going to keep my faith private. My coworkers don't need to know I'm a Christian. Because inside, what am I doing? I'm running away screaming with my hands up. What are we going to do? Or are we confident, like David, with bold, believing courage? David, who believed what he believed. Let's think about this for a minute. What are the Goliaths of today? What are the bullies of today that are defying the armies of the living God? Let me mention a few. And they're pretty much in terms of ideas. Not so much people, because the Bible tells us clearly our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. So it's not so much about people, it's about ideas. You know, we may feel intimidated and bullied by people of greater intellectual stature. We may feel bullied and intimidated by people with much greater socioeconomic stature. We may feel bullied and intimidated by people with much greater political stature. Or we may just simply feel bullied and intimidated because the greater number of people believes this, but I believe this. Here's how God's people are being bullied today. Here's an idea. The church is irrelevant. How about another one? Faith is for ignorant people. That's one of the bullies out there today. Faith is for ignorant people. Because, you know, there's faith and then there's facts, but they don't really belong together, right? Do you believe the facts or do you believe in faith? And I actually heard that question asked one time in the evening news. I'm like, who made the rule that they have to be separate? But you see, that's the way they're coming at us. Oh, okay, you choose faith, but you're going to ignore the facts. Really? Here's another bully. Prayer doesn't work. These are the bullies that are defying the armies of the living God. Prayer doesn't work. I've heard it numerous times. Here's another bully. The Bible is myth. It's full of inconsistencies. That's a bully. Here's another bully. You can't talk about faith in public. You've heard that one, haven't you? You can't talk about faith in public. That's a bully. That is a Goliath, an uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of the living God. And what is your response to him? It ought to be, if you bold, believing courage, like David, you say, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Who is God after all? Is he threatened by public policy that says you can't talk about your faith in public? Let's not be practical atheists. Here's another bully. There's many gods, there's many faiths, there's many holy books. Do you mean to tell me that you're one of those people that takes the Bible literally? That's a huge bully today. That's a huge one. Oh, you take the Bible literally. Oh, you're one of those Bible thumper, gun-toting, ignorant people. It's a bully. It's what it is. Here's another bully. Your comfort and pleasure are the highest good. Now, that's a little bit of a twist there, isn't it? But you know what? That's the bully of conventional wisdom. That's the bully of a Hollywood system. Your comfort and pleasure is the highest good. That's a bully. That is an uncircumcised Philistine that is defying the armies of the living God, and there's too many of God's people that are buying into that. And here's the problem. David's oldest brother, Eliab, how did he respond to David? David, just go back and tend your sheep, okay? I mean, you leave the fighting up to us. You go back and tend your sheep. And he started into some ad hominem attacks, regardless and completely ignoring the words that David was saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? Could it be that many of the people in the world and the conventional wisdoms of the world are these bullies that we mentioned? Could it be that they are saying these things because there's too many Christians that are acting like it's true? There's too many Christians running away. What are we going to do? A high school student, several years ago, a high school student in New Jersey, in his senior sociology class. The teacher was moving the students across the room, across a line, and said, do you believe this? Move over here. Do you believe this? Move over here. And here was the question of the day. Do you believe that it's better for a person to be married to someone else before they sleep with them? The whole class moved to the other side and by himself stood Jesse. That was his name. By himself. What is that, folks? What is that? That is David taking on Goliath. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? Do you believe what you believe? Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about what the Bible says. Do you believe that the Lord says, I will build my church? Do you believe that? Do you believe when the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself? Do you believe that? Is your faith just talk? Do you believe the Lord when he said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have what? Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John when he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Do you believe that? I'm not asking you if you just talk about it or if you give mental assent to it. I'm asking you, do you believe it? Do you believe the scriptures when the Lord tells us, I will come again? Do you believe that? Do you believe the scriptures when the Lord says, through the inspiration to the Apostle Paul, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's you and me. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord when he said in John chapter 14, you see these works that I've done, the Lord said? All these works that I've done, he who believes in me, greater works than these he will do. Do you believe that? Do you believe the scriptures when it says, at his right hand are pleasures evermore? Do you believe that? Do you believe the scriptures when they refer to the glorified Christ as the King of Kings? Do you believe the scriptures when they say that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee will bow and every tongue will... Do you believe that? You see, folks, how utterly irrational it is that we, as God's people, would be looking at the condition of the world around us and doing, what are we going to do? How stupid is that? But I see too many Christians doing that. We're falling apart because America is falling apart. Would you please understand this? There is going to be a day when America is no more. Did you know that? America's not the point. Let's not be running away with our hands up. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, the Lord says, behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves, sheep in the midst of wolves. And he says, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Meaning this, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Does he not say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, that it is the foolish things and the weak things that overcome the wise and the strong? The Lord says that. So here's one of our songs that we sing, and we should sing it well and often. Hear the call of Christ our captain, for now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies, an army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is what? Secure. Do you believe that? And Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Very quickly, let me conclude with this, okay? The weapons of our warfare. Be very, very careful how we apply 1 Samuel 17. I'm not asking you to go out and lop off anybody's head, because that's not the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do not fight against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare, according to 2 Corinthians 10 and Ephesians 6, are threefold. And I really want you to get these down, okay? Number one, Scripture. Scripture. Romans tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Scripture is the power of God. So engage his truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Secondly, the weapons of our warfare. Number two, prayer. Listen, none of this matters. None of this will make any sense unless you are daily communing with God. Because prayer unleashes the arm of omnipotence. It's God's fight. It's God's battle. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5. Here it is. Are you ready for this? We're really used to those first two, Scripture and prayer. Yeah, I need to read the Bible and pray. All right, put your seatbelts on for this one. Here's the weapons of our warfare. Number three, obedience. Obedience. Bold, believing courage, which is an outflow of a heart and mind molded by God's Spirit and God's truth. Bold, believing courage. Bold, compassionate courage. Because we believe what we believe. We believe what God has said. We believe who God is. We know who we are. And we're not going to be bullied and intimidated and paralyzed by a worshiper of a non-God who's defying the armies of the living God. Time for personal assessment here. Two verses, I want you to compare them, all right? Write these two verses down. You're in one of these two verses. You're in one of these two verses. There's no in-between here, folks. You are either a verse 24 Christian, one who's threatened and intimidated, or you are a verse 45 Christian. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Which one are you? Take that home and chew on it. And in your sermon-based discussions, let's be honest. Let's be bold. Let's share some of the Goliaths we have to encounter and confront. But most importantly, let's stir one another on to be bold, believing, and courageous and not threatened. Let's make sure that we're verse 45 respondents and not verse 24. Because we are God's people. And it's not because we're special, it's because He is.